the record just ceases to be written, but the story continues to go on. And my question and my thoughts go to this statement. How are we at Brookside Baptist Church going to write the continuation of this story? People will say, well, you know, the church really, as believers, we really shouldn't be evangelizing people today because it's evangelism can be so intrusive into the lives of people. Can I just say, at Brookside, we don't believe that. We're going to hold to this book, and this book is telling us that the mission God has commissioned us to do is to be witnesses. As we've journeyed through the book of Acts, we've traveled many miles, back and forth with Peter and John, the first martyr Stephen, the evangelist Philip, and of course Paul. All the way from the 3,000 who were saved at Pentecost to those who will believe in this final paragraph in the book of Acts. I would like for us to take your Bibles if you have them. If not, there's a Bible should be in front there, and turn to Acts chapter 28. I was going through some college notes on the class I had on the book of Acts, and I came across a pretty simple narrative outline. I said, that works for me back then. It has to work now. And so I have three simple points on this narrative that I'd love to show with you. But remembering this, as we start this beginning, as we move forward from the book of Acts, for what each one of us can do with the gospel message, our God-given responsibility is to give the message of the gospel. In verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 28, we see that in our first point, Paul lands on Malta. If you remember, he's being taken over to Rome, recommended they not try to make this voyage. They didn't listen. Eventually shipwrecked, but God came, God gave through an angel, let Paul know, I'm going to take care of you. Nobody will die on this ship. Everybody will reach safety. Paul had to give some warnings out through that process. But Paul, they had the shipwreck, and we come to verse 1. And you can imagine, they've been out there floating in the water, and I'm sure it had to be pretty chilly. And they're trying to swim and make their way to shore. And we start here at verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. They finally had their feet on ground. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and he entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases all came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. You heard that phrase, all roads lead to Rome? It's kind of that idiom or that expression that no matter where you start, you're going to end up at this certain destination. The Roman Empire was excellent in their road building, and they made sure that all roads in their country were leading to that capital city. Paul had been assured from the very beginning that God had a plan for him, and his plan was to go and to give the gospel to the kings of the Gentiles. And Rome was going to be the place God was going to send him. I see a couple of incidences here that take place in these first 10 verses. And the first is that God gave him power over a serpent. We read that when they got to shore, I'm sure they were soaking wet and they were cold, and the people of Malta gave them great hospitality. The word Malta comes from the word Melita, which is a Canaanite word, and I love the name or the meaning of this word. It means refuge. Can't you just see them crawling up whatever they've been battling or piece of board they've been hoping would get them up to shore, and boom, they all get there and they're all safe now. This group of people come out and they show extraordinary kindness. Your Bibles might say the barbarians or your Bible might say, the natives. This would be just a term, not trying to put them in some social group. It would be a group of people that did not speak Greek. They didn't speak the Greek language, and so that's how they would refer to them. And 276 of these castaways from the ship are finally able to be on land. We then see the thoughts of the folks, especially when they see what takes place with the Apostle Paul in verses 3 and 4 that we read here just a moment ago. Here's what they saw, and I love it. They saw the Apostle Paul not doing what maybe some of us would want to do in that particular instance. Hey, somebody, give me some dry clothes, man. I'm soaking wet. Hey, come on, man. Get the fire going. You got any hot chocolate here? I'm dying. You know, you didn't see the Apostle Paul is out there working with everyone else because the fire needed some fuel, and he's out there, and he gets a grouping of sticks, and he picks them up to bring them to the fire. Now, I'm not one that just loves to be around serpents and snakes. I wouldn't really own one. I have friends who own them, and they want me to come and look at them, and I look, and that's about all I want to do. I don't want to get too close. I was working on a retreat one time, and I looked down. There was a snake coiled up between us, but it was pretty cold out. And the fellow said, "Don't worry about it. It's so cold, it won't bother you at all." Probably this serpent was in those sticks, and it was probably pretty cold, and it was kind of lifeless. And Paul picks it up. Paul brings it in, lays it on, and the scripture tells us that the heat fired it up pretty quickly, that it actually attaches to the hand of the Apostle Paul with its fangs. The snake was a poisonous snake. The people that saw it were horrified. I'm sure they had reason to believe he's going to fall over and he's going to die because they probably had seen it. Here's what they said. They said this, "He had escaped the sea, but not the gods." In other words, poetic justice. Someone goes through and they get off, you know, some charge, and they got through the court system and they're free as a bird, and then boom, something happens to them and they die. And people go, "That was poetic justice." That's exactly what the folks here are saying. He thinks he got away from this. Nah, he didn't get away. But then, I don't know if Paul was smiling or if Luke, I'm sure Luke was watching Paul very closely to see, is he going to fall over? Even though Luke was very aware what the Lord had been telling Paul all along the way. But all of a sudden, what they hear changes that, no, he's not a murderer, he's not a criminal, he's a God. That's who he is. The prophecy all throughout the book of Acts, and I'll give you one, in Acts 23, verse 11, is still in place. When Paul was alone, and it was a dark time in his life, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome." In other words, you are going to get there. No matter what happens, you're going to be able to give the gospel to who I want you to give the gospel to, and that's the kings of the Gentiles. So then we see not only this power over a serpent, but you see power over sicknesses in verses 7 through 10. And we find the hospitality of a man by the name of Publius. His estate must be near the shipwreck, and it must have been an estate to take 276 people and take care of them for 3 days. Wow. I remember back in Colorado, I noticed one family that we were having. They were from Brazil, and they had 5 small children. And each week that I went to look at the who signed up to take who, I noticed this family still didn't have anybody's name. I mean, they had no place to stay when they came. So I talked to Kathy, and I said, "Well, we got 4 small boys. I mean, how neat's that going to be? 9 small kids in one house." And so we signed up. My boys, they still talk about it. Now, there's one particular event they really talk about. Kathy called, and she said, "Well, we're getting ready to get all the kids to come over for the service, and all 9 were on the couch waving at the dog through the big plate glass window, and it was starting to snow, and all of a sudden the dog got excited and said, 'Huh, those kids are waving at me,' and it takes off running and goes right through the glass." And so we had to get people over to help us close it all up and take care of the animal and take care of a few of the kids. In fact, I was at the Wilds youth camp just several years ago, and this young lady came up to me and she goes, "Pastor Ken." I go, "Yes." She goes, "I've grown up." But she goes, "I was one of the 9 on the couch begging the dog to come. And he came." I said, "You know, I love that time. She goes, we did too. Our family still talks about it. Publius says, I'm going to open up my whole place, and I'm going to take care of all these 276 people. You know, his kind deed doesn't go unnoticed. God's going to do something special. And Luke, the doctor, records how bad, sick his father was. Publius was the governor at this time in this section of Malta. And his father lay sick with a fever. That word fever is actually in the plural. It means he's really, really sick with a fever. And then Luke says dysentery. He has a major problem. And Paul goes in and Paul heals the governor's father. God's no man's debtor. Nobody so much gives a cup of cold water to one of his own without receiving a reward. The general public get in on this and go, huh, I got a problem. And man, they all go. And you see, really, in this early church and apostolic time, one of the last times of seeing a group or a number of people being healed. And then in verse 10, Paul says, they honored us in many ways. The help from the people, Paul had won their hearts. And you go, well, yeah, that's easy. I mean, he's healing everybody. I mean, he's going to be number one guy around. I think Paul won their hearts because he just had compassion for them. I mean, he wasn't one bossing people around. I see Paul as one who was always right there getting his hands dirty, working, doing whatever he could do to help. He had connected with these people. And can I say this? It's so important for God to allow us to connect with people so that we can impact them. Because we have a message. We have a message that they hear the gospel. The early church era covered approximately 38 years from Pentecost until the death of the Apostle Paul. Paul's sixth letter to the church at Rome takes place in the 26th year. So here in the book of Acts, from Pentecost to when Paul dies, 38 years. In the 26th year, in his sixth letter to the church at Rome, look what he pens in Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. 12 years later, at the end, his ninth letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, which has come to you as it also, which it has also in all the world, of the truth of the gospel. And in verse 23, the same chapter, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. At roll call time, the early church can say, what did we do with the mission that Jesus gave to us in Acts 1:8? We've done it. The world has heard the gospel. That was the commission. That was what God's plan was. He wanted everyone to hear. The Apostle Paul says, I became a minister and I was devoted and I was compelled and I was passionate about getting this message out. The gospel is universal. It's come to you just as it's come to anyone else in the world. Christianity was not just another of the local sects of the Roman Empire. It was not merely just one of the other cults that came from the city of Colossae. No, it was and is the good news for the whole world. And can I say, it's still the good news for the whole world. The gospel transcends ethnic, geographic, cultural, and political boundaries. And Paul was bold in his witness, taking the responsibility serious. It is our God-given responsibility to take it just as serious as the Apostle Paul did. I think what is awesome is you go on a missions trip to another part of the world, and you meet another believer, and it's just like instant connect. Maybe you even have trouble struggling with communication, with language, but you can just tell there's a kindred spirit because we're of the same Christ. I mean, it's encouraging. Young man who was in college, he was a roommate with two of my boys, Bible college, called me 2 days ago. I thought, wow, I wonder what Lawrence wants. I called Lawrence back, and Lawrence says, you know, you came and spoke in chapel a couple of years ago and challenged us about the gospel. And he said, I never told you thank you, but I just want to call you back and tell you thank you. I'm like, 2 years ago? Wow. I go, so what's up? That was 2 years ago. He goes, well, I graduated, and I'm actually involved in a local church right now in Virginia. And I just love my church. My church is committed to wanting to get, you know, they just want to get the gospel message out to the people in our community. And I've never been in a church that's really passionate about that. And I'm like jumping on board and I'm thinking back of your challenge. And I'm like, yeah, I need to call him and thank him. But then he asked me the question. He says, but why don't you think my generation really wants to share the gospel? Is it because of fear? I said, well, if it's because of fear, I got to raise my hand because I have a yellow streak shoot up my back anytime I get ready to share the gospel. So I said, fear, I think, has always been there. I said, I believe that probably in our generation, there's been such a love for the world, we haven't even been focused on people who need Jesus Christ. One of the greatest messages I ever heard was by a missionary who said his message was entitled, Do You Really Believe in Hell? If we really believe in hell, then we're going to take the mission of Acts 1:8 and apply it to our life, and the power of God's Spirit is going to give us opportunities to give out that message. The second point we see in verses 11 through 16 is that Paul journeys to Rome. He's finally getting there. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Well, we see a few places that Paul encountered here in verses 11 through 13, the Alexandrian ship. It's identified by these figureheads. It's represented by these two Indo-European gods, and one being Zeus, who was the god of the weather. And these two figureheads were there kind of as a lucky charm. I mean, it was of the sailors' opinions that these be honored as patron deities to help them get through their navigation times when they were out at sea. He then goes to Syracuse. It was off the eastern side of Sicily, probably 90 miles from Malta. Regium, 70-mile trip. It looks like it possibly had some difficulties. And then we find that all of a sudden, people start coming to meet the Apostle Paul, and what does it do for him? It encourages him. At Puteoli, they come, they extend their fellowship to him, and he stays 7 days with them. Can I just tell you, as believers, just by being present, we can encourage people? I mean, Paul's been having all kinds of things thrown at him, you know, fists, death threats, and now here are a group of believers coming out to go, yeah, great job. And he says, I thank God. And then I took courage. Just my presence. You know, last year, you know, tonight we have our fireside service and we have testimonies and singing and then some fellowship time afterwards. And I still remember the service last year. I remember many of you gave testimonies, but I remember one young boy raises his hand. I'm thinking, what's Darius have to say? I'll never forget what Darius said. Darius said, I just want to thank God that Mr. Taves came into my life and he saved me. I like that. What he was saying was, Mr. Taves cared enough about me, he talked to me about Jesus, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember in some times in my life when I would say, you know what, I'm not going to that, I don't need to go to that. Be a church function or whatever, I don't need to go to that, I don't need it. And the wife of my youth of now 29 years, I remember said something very interesting to me one evening. She said, you know what, you're not wanting to go because you don't need it. My question to you would be, does God want you to go because somebody needs you to be there? I was like, well, is there a ball game on tonight? No. I asked you a question. I go, okay, I give. Great, great question. Very pinpointed question. But our presence with one another builds us up in our faith. That's part of what God's plan was with the church. However, the enemy would like to get you where you're out there all by yourself. Go out there in the Serengeti and watch the lions get ready to attack a group of wildebeests. And they like to single one out, and then they go. That's what the enemy would love to do to believers. He would love to get them out there all by themselves, away from the fellowship of the family of God. Then they go to it's called the Appian Way, the great road that, you know, leads into Rome. If you've ever been to Rome, you probably have. And that's probably one of the sightseeing areas that this was a great road. It led people right into the heart of the city to say to the Apostle Paul, it's like his triumphal entry into Rome. I mean, man, who wouldn't be encouraged? Everything he's been through, how neat for God to use people to encourage other people. And that's what I should be doing in my faith. I mean, I come to a Saturday morning group with men, or a Saturday time of fellowship with a group of men, because, hey, the encouragement, the fellowship that can take place, God can use that and encourage the hearts of people. And then we see that prison is obviously expected for the Apostle Paul. And here in verse 16, we find that Julius, the centurion that took him and was responsible for him on his whole boat ride adventure, now has reached the point that he's saying goodbye to him. I just wonder. I do hope the Lord has things videotaped for us to see when we get to heaven. But I wonder what this departure was like. I mean, he had seen the hand of God on the Apostle Paul's life. I don't know if it was a fair, you know, in this farewell that it was a sad goodbye, but I have a feeling Julius, as he hands him over, is like, wow, wouldn't it be neat one day if we get to heaven? And yeah, I'm Julius. I was the centurion that was taking care of the Apostle Paul. Oh, I was a Roman soldier. I was chained to him. Man, that guy would share the gospel night and day. Oh, yeah, me. And all of a sudden, why? Because you had someone who knew it was his God-given responsibility to share the gospel. Warning labels and signs are everywhere we go. I think it's interesting, God's even given animals warning signs for us. You think of the white stripe down the back of that black-haired little animal scooting across the ground. Trust me, our family has had encounters there. Guys, notice the white stripe. Stay away from it. Or the bright colors of that granular poisonous frog that turns itself bright red. Don't get near me. We're warned of hurricanes. We're warned of tornadoes. There are warning labels. I mean, there are lawsuits because somebody wasn't warned properly. But in this last July, July the 8th, 2012, there were some people of Krasnodar, Russia, who were not warned of impending flash floods, and 171 people died. Heavy rains in the Black Sea region led to high water that swamped people's homes. Russia's emergency ministry has admitted that it failed to send out the warning in a timely manner, and the Russian government is wanting to make things right with these families who lost people. Can I tell you, we would be outraged if that would take place in our life, or somebody in our family, and there was no warning. And yet God has created and given us the opportunity with the gospel message to give to people that Jesus Christ loves you. Put your faith, your hope, your trust in him. Turn from where you've been heading and trust in him, because there is impending danger coming. There is a judgment day. There could be people asking us, maybe not verbally, not in some vocal way, but in their heart, man, I hope, would they talk to me? I've kind of wanted to talk to them about what's going to happen to me when I die. And then we get to verses 17 to 31. We end our final point here. Paul's final home, it was going to be in Rome. Verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. I love that. So when they'd come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judah concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported for or spoken evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. That's interesting. Remember verse 22. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. I loved it. They're getting ready to leave. He goes, oh, got one thing to remind you about. Isaiah 9, here it is. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Finally here, the gospel is not being hindered. But we see here in his final home, he calls for a first meeting with all the Jewish leaders. Remember, everywhere he goes, he wants to meet with the Jewish folks first. That's his heart. That's his people. And he lets them know, I am not guilty of any charges against me with the nation of Rome. In fact, he says in verse 18, the Romans actually wanted to release me. And in verse 19, he says, but I did not want to bring a counter charge to my nation because I love my people. I'm not trying to countersue, so to speak, them. And he expresses his desire again for Israel. And then the Jews respond to him as he goes on and expounds. And then he comes to the second meeting in verses 23 through 31. The declaration he's going to give of the gospel. And here we're told a little bit more of what he went in to say in verse 23. The same terms, kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, appear in the final verse of Acts chapter 28. See, the message of Acts has been the same from the very beginning. That is this, Jesus Christ has already come. He is the Messiah. He came and you crucified him and he was risen. But yet his salvation is open and offered to you. The reason there was rejection there is because they wanted to pursue salvation through their own righteous deeds. And Paul kept saying, that's not how it happens. It happens because of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And so in the second meeting with them, verse 24 talks about there were some that believed and there were those that disbelieved. Can I say that the rejection of the Jews was prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah? Someone says, how do you know God's word is God's word? The answer to that is fulfilled prophecy. That God says something way back in the Old Testament, and you see it come about even here in the New Testament. And it was in Isaiah 10, 22 and 23, they're not going to hear. We have another passage that we're going to look at here in just a moment that he gives, Isaiah chapter 9. And so we see that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, on into chapter 10, the rejection of Jesus by these folks, these unbelievers, it would be their fault. It was their fault that they would not put their faith and trust in his righteousness instead of their own righteousness. And that's still the truth today. People are wanting to pay and be good and to be religious enough to cover their sin themselves instead of depending solely on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're told some Jews believed, some didn't. Romans chapter 11, it continues to talk that message. And yet Elijah, in Elijah's day, he came to the Lord and he goes, Lord, I'm the only one. Sometimes you ever feel like that at work? I'm the only one. And the Lord brings the message to Elijah and he says, no, no, no. There are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And now we look at this quote from Isaiah 6, verse 9, which is verses 26 and verse 27. As they're walking out the door, Isaiah, he said something. What's interesting with this is Isaiah was one of the most admired prophets by the Jewish people. Paul doesn't give his own theology here. He doesn't give his own testimony. He doesn't talk about the road to Damascus again. But this passage highlights three organs in the body for perception. Their eyes, their ears, and their heart. Their eyes, they took in the sights, but without any insight of the Messiah. Their hearing, they heard sounds, they heard words, but they were without understanding. Their hearts, it was physically beating, but it was their will that did not want to listen and see the truth of Jesus Christ. Galileo was summoned before the Roman Catholic Inquisition for teaching that the earth revolved around the sun rather than the sun around the earth. He was charged with heresy. When he offered to demonstrate the truth of his findings by having them look through his telescope, they refused. Their minds were made up. They refused to even consider evidence that would be to the contrary. There were three separate times before this final occasion in the capital city where Paul, giving the gospel to the Jews, was rejected by them. The gospel was rejected by them that he said, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. The first time happened in Antioch. in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. We don't have time to turn to these passages, but I would encourage you to look them up and see how Paul would give the gospel, they would reject it, and he'd say, I'm going to go give it to the Gentiles. Corinth in Acts 18:6. In Ephesus in Acts 19:9. And the final time appears right here in Acts chapter 28. As we conclude this book, we find that worldwide outreach meetings are happening at the Apostle Paul's rented house where he is arrested. What did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it in a lovingly, compassionate, biblical way. He cared for them. He wanted them to know the truth. Where did he preach? I loved it. He was a prisoner, and he preached anywhere and everywhere you would find him. In the synagogues, the marketplace, down by the river, households, prisons, even his own rented house. He invited people to come in. He wanted them to hear the gospel can change your life, Jesus Christ. Whom did he preach to? Jews and Gentiles. Last Thursday, a young British woman died in a burning fire. As she was coming home, she noticed smoke coming out of a building. And Sophie Rosier, on her cell phone as she was running, called her boyfriend and said, you need to get out of the apartment building. I believe it's on fire. He and several others got out. She, not knowing who all was in the apartment building, went running in. And she eventually was overcome by smoke, and then she met her death. Her friends were talking about her body being taken out of this charred building now. Always indebted to her for the warning she gave to them, get out, there's a fire. Can I say this about God's gospel plan? The same gospel preached by Paul in Acts 28 is the same gospel preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2. The results of preaching the gospel are the same today. It's either accepted or it's rejected by people. Thirdly, Christ's plan for the expansion of the gospel and the founding of his church has not been altered. If there are churches out there saying, don't evangelize, it's way too intrusive into the lives of people. Can I say, don't you believe that for a moment? That's not coming from the Bible that God's preserved for us. I look at the opportunities that God has given to us as a church, and we've talked about it this morning. I remember baptismal services of people who said, I'm thankful for a friend. He invited me to come, or she invited me to come to a dinner at your church, and someone shared with me how I could live with God one day. We have another opportunity this week. We've been talking about the book of Acts, a fresh encounter with God's mission. Has it been a fresh encounter with God's mission? Or, I'm done with it. When they tell me 95% of evangelical folks have never led one person to Jesus Christ, that's disturbing. I don't know if that figure's accurate or not. If we're going to make the book of Acts a study for a year and a half come to life, it's going to come to life with the people God brings to us to reach and to minister. And can I say this to you? As one of the pastors, and the pastors, I believe, would all concur, we are committed to helping our body in the area of evangelism and help to disciple you in those areas of how you can have that confidence to preach and to teach God's word or to talk to your neighbor or talk to a workmate. God hasn't said, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. There is nothing greater than when you're looking across at someone and you see for the very first time, it makes sense. It comes to their light. You see it in their eyes and they say, for the first time, I understand it's Jesus. He's done this for me. Can I tell you, there's nothing greater. The Bible tells us the heavens are rejoicing when that one soul comes to Jesus. I trust it's been a fresh encounter. I know it has been for me. And I am as committed as ever to say I want to stay involved with the evangelism activities of Brookside Baptist Church. We're continuing to write the story of what God's going to do. That the heaven will be, the kingdom of God will be affected because somebody came into my life and they were invited. Simple invitation. I'll buy your dinner for you. Would you come over? I hope that even if the people you've invited can't come, that you'll be here. Because your presence here is going to maybe encourage someone who brought a friend. And I can spend a little time with their friend. And I can have opportunity to connect, that God will use us to impact with the gospel. Can I tell you, there's nothing greater than that. Can I say, I plead with us as a church that we will make Jesus' last words, his commission, I pray that it will be our concern, our first concern, and that we will do, starting this week to be used of Him to reach people. We have an evangelism class on Wednesday nights. Love to help you. We go out and we talk to people. We don't throw you into it to say, go talk to people and we'll watch you. We teach you how to talk to people about the gospel. You can sign up to be part of that. I'm committed. Someone said, well, man, we got so many things going on Wednesday night. I can't do it on Wednesday night. Talk to a couple of pastors. I want to open something up maybe a weekend in November. And we'll cram it all together and give people that opportunity. Give me some tools of how I can share the gospel. I can tell you as pastor, I am committed to that. Because you're going to reach people I'll have no way of reaching. If I knocked on their door, they'd be, nah. But you work with them. They trust you. You've connected with them. You can impact them with the gospel. And my prayer is by God's power, not our own, that we will see people in our lives that God will give us the opportunity to share the gospel message or bring them to a function or bring them in touch with someone else who can share with them how Jesus Christ loves them and that He died for their sins. May that be our passion, may that be our prayer, and may that be our focus as we move forward as a church. And as we conclude this study, may it be the beginning of great things of what God can do in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your Word. As we've looked at the whole book of Acts, may we not be lethargic when it comes to the matter of warning and sharing with people the truth of Jesus Christ and the message of His salvation to all the world. It's a message that's never changed. Our message is the same as Peter's or the Apostle Paul's. We're thankful, God, that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, am I thankful that someone cared for me to share with me that wonderful message. Folks, I think of a man who, 40 years after the story, wept in a Denny's restaurant with me because he said, Ken, I grew up with your dad, and I never shared the gospel with him. And after he came back from his years in the military, as I'm singing in the choir, I see him standing there in the service. And we come down to talk, and he asks me the question, how long have you been here in church? How long have you been a believer? And then the final question still penetrates my soul to this day. He asks me, why didn't you ever share with me Jesus Christ? Father, may that not be